A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask for a sign from the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as the netherworld, or high as the sky." But Ahaz answered, "I will not ask. I will not tempt the Lord." Then Isaiah said, "Listen, O house of David. Is it not enough for you to weary people? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. For this reason, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight." Then I said, as is written of me in the scroll, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." First, he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, holocausts and sin offerings, you neither desired nor delighted in. These are offered according to the law. Then he says, Behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I have no relations with a man? And the angel said to her in reply, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God. Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. Verbum Domini. The church determines the date of Easter connected on the lunar cycle. And this year, Easter fell quite early, and since the Annunciation, the Feast of Annunciation, fell during Holy Week, the 25th, it was moved to this week. after the octave to celebrate liturgically the feast of the Annunciation, the angel's good news to Mary about how she will conceive and bear a son, and that of his kingdom there will be no end. And she responds with perfect faith, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And we see in the first reading from Isaiah chapter 7, something we always go through every Advent, these readings, that the northern kingdom is invaded by the Assyrians and wiped out, and the Assyrians are coming down in the southern kingdom where this prophecy, this scene takes place. The kingdom was divided after Solomon's reign under Rehoboam. And the southern kingdom's trying to survive. They're making, King Ahaz is making treaties with these pagan nations. Isaiah is telling them, don't do that, trust God, not the world. And what happens, he makes these treaties and syncretism starts to happen. He involves some of their pagan practices in Jerusalem. And, you know, the God of Israel, the faith there is tainted through Ahaz's practice, his lack of trust. Isaiah tells him, ask for a sign. He says, no, I don't tempt the Lord. But he says, the sign will be given you. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son. This is 700 years before Christ. And it is a prophecy of the mystery of the church and of Mary. She is the virgin who conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we see fulfilled in the Annunciation scene, that she conceives virginally. It's a virginal conception. Jesus does not have a biological father in Saint Joseph, but it's the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that she conceives. So what's born of her is truly the Son of God, that Jesus, by nature, the Word made flesh, by nature, he is divine. It seems throughout salvation history, God is looking for faith. Ahaz fails. Now, the southern kingdom is preserved, but it will be later hauled off into captivity in around 600 BC, but it would be brought back. But the line of kings would be cut off. The kingdom will not survive in that sense. But Jesus is the fulfillment. He is, of his kingdom there will be no end. He's the son of David. He's in line of King David. He is the proper heir to the kingdom. But God is looking for this faith. I remember going back all the way to Abraham, you know, Sarah laughed when the visitors came and told them that they would conceive. Abraham and Sarah, elderly couple, infertile. But we do call Abraham our father in faith because he is willing to sacrifice Isaac, but God doesn't make this demand of him ultimately, that God himself will provide the sacrifice. Yeah, Isaac asks that as he's trudging up the mountain with the wood for the fire. You know, where's the sacrifice? He said, and Abraham says, God himself will provide. And they find a ram in the thicket when the angel stays his hand, and that ram is sacrificed. It's a type for Christ that he will offer the sacrifice of himself for our salvation. He is the beloved Son, the only beloved Son of the Father. But we say that Mary's faith surpasses Abraham. She's called to believe in a virginal conception, not just an infertile woman conceiving, but something radically, totally, completely new, a virginal conception. And her response is, may it be done to me according to your word. She is the immaculate conception. There is no sin in her to hold her back from complete surrender. Sin deforms us, it holds us back, limits our freedom. Faith and virtue, purity of heart, allows us to give of ourselves completely to the Lord. And she is, of course, the model. She has no tent of original sin, no taint of original sin or personal sin in her. She's giving herself completely to the plan of God, totally, body and soul. And God continued work in Mary that he redeems her. He is the one that, in a preservative way, by the merits of Christ, she is pre-redeemed. The church's theology on this is that it is through Jesus Christ that she's preserved from original sin. And we hear that in the angel's greeting, "Hail, full of grace." She's full of grace. There's no sin in her. But his sacrifice on Calvary, taken up in the divine eternity, outside of time, is applied to her in her immaculate conception. And her virginity is a sign of her unadulterated faith, her pure faith. Her fiat, her obedience, "Let it be done to me according to your word," is a total gift of herself. You think about that. We can offer other sacrifices. We may take on certain penances in our life. But when we give obedience to God, when we submit to lawful superiors and authorities in our life, to submit just to the commandments and things, we're giving of ourself then. That's especially present, precious in God's sight. That is what redeems us in Jesus. And that's our responsorial psalm today. "Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will," from Psalm 40. Jesus fulfills this. God is not looking for the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. He's looking for this Messiah, this obedience from humanity, that Jesus fulfills. The Word becomes flesh, takes up our humanity, and offers the obedience to the Father to the point of laying down his life to death. Hebrews 10, the second reading today, says, "It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins." That ram offered by Abraham does not take away sins. These are Old Testament types, we call them, prefigurements. In the New Covenant, with the coming of Christ, we have the fulfillment. The types point to this coming fullness, this coming reality, that God is at work here in the most extraordinary way in our redemption. The Red Sea is a type of baptism. When they cross the Red Sea, it divides. They're escaping death at the hands of Pharaoh, right? A dramatic scene. The church fathers saw that as a prefigurement of baptism, that we're saved from sin, that baptism wipes away sin. But when they went to the Red Sea, they weren't literally baptized. Exodus is an image of salvation. It's a type of salvation that comes in Christ. So the New Covenant, the New Testament, is the fulfillment of all types. And today we see a special fulfillment in Mary. That Vatican II said that she's a preeminent and singular member of the church. She is a member of the church. She is redeemed by Christ in this unique, preservative way. She is the handmaid, the servant of Christ, in whom, in Christ, this kingdom of God has no end. And she's going to be the servant of that kingdom. As I said, the kingdom was cut off in the Babylonian captivity, fulfilled in Christ. And she collaborates in the establishment of this kingdom at the foot of the cross, lovingly consenting in the immolation of her son. We see her at Pentecost, praying by name, praying with the church, that she is the mother of the church, given to us from the cross, when Jesus says, "Behold your mother." In her, the spiritual reality is completely fulfilled, the spiritual reality of the church. She doesn't have all the charisms of the church, she doesn't have all the vocations of the church, but that spiritual reality of the church's mother is fulfilled in her. It's a spiritual fullness lived by Mary and fulfilled in the church, that she is that initial first realization of the church. She is an outstanding model. She carries out her role in faith and charity. She had to live by faith and charity, doing God's will. Through obedience, surrender, we see what it means to have communion with God. That surrender is so powerful. You know, when we look and meditate upon this scene, it helps us to accept the things in our life. It helps us to make that surrender, that we can unite with hers. Because that surrender took her to the foot of the cross. It's not an easy path. And the church brings forth, like Mary, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings forth new light, new life at the baptismal font. You know, when we were baptized, you know, we were conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're made temples of the Holy Spirit. It's given, this life is given to us through the Holy Spirit, through the church's preaching, calling people to faith, that they can come to the sacraments and receive this new life. Mary gives a maternal face to the church. We could say the church's motherhood, as John Paul II would say, is in a more objective sense, through the ministry of the administering of the sacraments, the proclamation of the gospel. But in Mary, we see this interior motherhood of the church. She's the personification of the church. That she has this attentiveness, like at the wedding feast of Cana, being attentive to the couple's needs there at that wedding feast. She sees all our needs, and she helps us. She intercedes for us. She gives a maternal face to the church. We need that tenderness. The Christian life, with the cross, with obedience, it can be tough. We need that encouragement. We need that nurturing of that life we've been given. We need that help to hold on to that sanctifying grace that we have been given. She has this absolutely pivotal role in our salvation history. St. Bernard of Clairvaux would write, and it's always, we read it every year in the Divine Office, December 20th, he would place it in this drama. He said, the angel awaits an answer. It is time for him to return to God who sent him. We too are waiting, O Lady, for your word of compassion. The sentence of condemnation weighs heavily upon us. All of creation awaits Mary's fiat, Mary's yes. I was reading Father Raymond de Souza's, gave a wonderful reflection on the eclipse in connection with this mystery of Mary and her Annunciation, her fiat. And the church has traditionally spoken of the moon as being a special image of Mary, that the moon's light is reflected, that the light comes from God, that Jesus is the sun, literally the son of the Father, and the sun in the sky is an image of that. And the moon's not the source, but you think of a full moon on a dark night, it reflects so much light. Pope Benedict would say that God never leaves us totally without a little light that we can have, a reflected light. She's not the source, she's reflecting the light of Christ. And as a mother, we gaze into her face, can have her encouragement, and we can look at the moon. It captivates us, a full moon, to see it in the sky. The sun is bright, right? We can't look at that. But Mary in her gentleness comes to us, reflects the light of Christ. And Father de Souza, he writes that the Annunciation gives proper spiritual interpretation of a solar eclipse. For that singular moment in Nazareth, the moon determined whether the sun's light, would reach the world. The moon passes between us and the sun, and it's just a moment today, right? It's a brief time, but there's something that's eerie about it. There's something apprehensive. Nature seems to be set on edge. The crickets start chirping. The animals act a little different. It's apprehensive. We're waiting. It's an image of us waiting for Mary's fiat, her consent, her obedience that unlocks this door for our salvation, that unties the knot of Eve's disobedience. She is our model. She is our strength in our own personal surrender. As she stands at the foot of our cross, she intercedes for us, she cares for us, and we are called to imitate her faith, her obedience to the will of God.